Good to see everyone here tonight. Thank you, Stuart, for the song service, and thank you, Buzz, for the prayer. And thank you for your attendance. And for those who are visiting, we're certainly grateful that you're here with us. We hope that you can be back anytime that you have the opportunity, that you'll come back and visit with us. And Stuart said the theme of the song service was relying on God, and this was a topic that was requested of me. But we're going to study tonight about questioning God. And you know, maybe you've had a moment in your life where you had doubt. Maybe you got angry about something that was happening. Maybe you got angry about your circumstances. You know, maybe even you wanted to blame God. You've had one of those moments where you're thinking, why did this happen? What am I supposed to take away from this? What am I supposed to learn from this? And so that's what we hope to study about and some of the questions we hope to answer tonight. And I guess the first thing is, how do we get to that point where we have that mindset? And I guess the reason, using our human logic, is we ask the question first, isn't God in charge? I mean, if we look through passages of Scripture, Isaiah 55:11, one that Brother Guy quotes frequently, we understand that God will accomplish all of His plans. So my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's purpose is going to be accomplished. His plans are going to be accomplished. Isaiah 46:10, I know the end from the beginning, from ancient times. What is still to come, I say my purpose will stand. This is what God tells us. So we understand His plans will be accomplished. We understand that nothing happens outside of His control. Lamentations 3:37. Who can command things to happen without the Lord's permission? We know the answer. No one. The things that happen, happen by the Lord's permission. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Even in the small details, God's in control. God does as He pleases. Psalms 115:3, our God is in the heavens, and He does as He wishes. Psalm 135:6, the Lord does whatever pleases Him throughout all heaven and earth, and on the seas and in their depths. So we understand from God's Word that God's in control, and so using our human logic, when bad things happen, we think, God made this happen. Why did this happen to me? Surely God has sent this upon me. That's the reasoning we use. And then there's this passage, Psalm 56:8. David says, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Have you ever thought about God that way? Not that He's a bully, but just that He's just sitting back watching. And when we go through troublesome times, and we go through pain, and we go through trials, and we go through, you know, unfortunate things, and when we cry and weep and shed tears, that God's just sitting there collecting them in a bottle. Just watching. Not helping. Just watching us. And so maybe we question, why? Why did that happen? Why do unfortunate circumstances happen in life? Why does pain happen? Why does disappointment happen? And maybe the question we're asking is, where? Where is God when all of this is going on? What are we really asking when we ask those questions? It's not the question, is God real? People who don't believe in God ask the question, is God real? That's not the question we're asking. Our question is something else. Our question is God good? That's the question we're really asking when we ask God, why did this happen? Why did you let this happen to me? I thought you were good. And so, using our human logic, that's how we come to these questions. Now, we have to understand, others have asked the same question, or at least similar questions if we go throughout the Bible story. The sons of Korah, Psalm 44:23-24. Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? Here are the sons of Korah saying, wake up, God. Do you see what's happening in our lives? Where are you? Why? There's our word, why. Why do you let this happen? Why do you hide your face from us? Ethan the Ezrahite in Psalm 89, verses 46 and 49. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? God, you promised this. You were going to take care of me. Where are you? That's the question he's asking right there. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 10, perhaps this is David. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Why? I want an answer. We're not the first ones that have ever asked this question. Why? Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah almost accusing here. Sounds like he's pointing a finger. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. It's not just a matter of, God, where are you when these bad things are happening? It sounds like Jeremiah is saying, God, you're the very reason these bad things are happening. I'm pointing a finger at you. I'm blaming you for this. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. What's he saying? There's our questions again. Why? How long? How much longer do I have to put up with this? You're in control. Can't you do something to save me? Can't you do something to help me? Naomi, in the book of Ruth, it is more bitter for me than you, is what she tells Ruth. Why? Because the Lord's hand has turned against me. The Lord's hand has turned against me. It's the Lord who's against me. That's who is bringing all this sorrow upon me. That's who's bringing all these terrible things into my life. It's God. She's pointing the finger at God. The children of Israel in Exodus chapter 17, verses 3 and then also verse 7. The people were thirsty for water there and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? And he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? God, are you even here? That's the question they're going around asking. Are you even here? Can you even hear us? Are you even in our presence? Job asked a lot of questions. Job chapter 30 and verse 20 and 21, Job says, I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me. That's pointing a finger of blame, isn't it? You attacked me. You are ruthless toward me. All these things that happen, and you go through the book of Job, it's question after question after question. If I could just stand before God in His presence, I would ask Him this. Why did this happen? Job's not the only one. David. Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the cries of anguish? Why are you so far from saving me? You're nowhere near me, God. I need you the most right now, and I can't find you. Now, you realize the first sentence in that verse is quoted by someone else. Jesus. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Jesus is on the cross, and at about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? You don't think about Jesus feeling abandoned by God. Like he's calling for God and God's not there. Why have you done this? You know, I was talking to a young person the other day, and they said, do you think Jesus knew all his life he was the Son of God? Do you think he had all of the answers? And I said, you know, I'm not sure. There's times when it seems like Jesus doesn't know what's yet to come, and sometimes when it seems like he knows exactly what's to come. But here he is asking a question. Why have you abandoned me? Why? That's the question we want to know the answer to. If God is good, then I guess we need to ask the question, why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen in this world? You know, for what cause? For what reason? What's the trigger? Well, for one thing, it might just be the effects of natural law. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Cause and effect. Gravity. The laws of physics. Chemical reactions. All these things God created. So when gravity causes something bad, a person falls. You know, an elderly person is getting out of the bathtub and falls and hurts themselves. Is God to blame? I mean, God created gravity. So is it God's fault when a person falls down? Now, that one's pretty simple to dismiss, isn't it? We understand where this world would be without gravity, right? We wouldn't be sitting here tonight. So God put these things in place for our benefit. But sometimes these things end up hurting us. Like I said, with gravity, a person falls down. The laws of physics, chemical reactions, a person is burned by a fire. Is that God's fault? God created the chemical reaction that causes fire. Is it his fault when a person gets burned? No, it's not his fault. I think we can see that one. But what about man's choices? You know, man's unique among all of God's creation. We have the ability to reason. We have the ability to remove ourselves from a harmful situation, or we also have the choice of putting ourselves in a harmful situation. Proverbs 19 and verse 3 says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness. Now, a simple example of this would be someone maybe who has a substance abuse problem. You know, there's some pretty powerful drugs out there. And a person abuses those drugs and ends up with physical or mental side effects from that. Is that God's fault? You know, obviously God, we say, created the chemical reactions. Is it God's fault? No, it's a man's fault. It's a person's fault. They were the ones that made the choice. Now, God could take away the ability to choose, but then we don't have free will. And if we don't have free will, we're not responsible for our decisions. And if we're not responsible for our decisions, then we can't be judged. So obviously God gave us free will, but with free will we understand we make choices that sometimes we can hurt ourselves. Maybe accidentally, maybe intentionally. We may suffer because of another person's choices. Maybe that's a sinful choice or maybe it's not sinful. Acts chapter 7 and verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at Stephen with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know, people die every day, sometimes of old age, sometimes of accident, but Stephen was murdered. He died as the result of someone else's choice to kill him. Is that God's fault? No, again, free will. Man gets to choose. That's not God's fault. We live in a decaying and a dying world. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 and also Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, which says, it's appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment. You know, time passes. Seasons change. You go outside, the seasons are changing right now. It's starting to get colder. And the leaves will change color and they'll fall off the trees. And living things grow older. All living things, not just us. You know, plants, animals, everything. It grows older as time passes. That's just the nature of the world we live in. Things get older and they die. You know, Brooke and I had a pet. We got the first few months we were married. We buried it Friday. That's just part of life. Things get older and they pass. This world is passing away. It's decaying. Is that God's fault? No, that's just the natural order of things. Things get older and they die. We will get older and we will die. Eventually everyone dies. And we have to understand it's because of sin. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, and really we'll read verse 19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 with that. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." We understand that we're going to die. Why are we going to die? Is that God's fault? Well, if we go back to the beginning, we realize actually God set man in a garden and made provisions for man with a tree of life so man could continue to live. And all God said was, just don't eat of this other tree. And man did. Man sinned. And actually God told man, the day you do that, you're going to die. But he was gracious toward him and didn't kill him then. You know, if you look back at Adam and Eve, they continued to live for hundreds of years. It was only later on that they died. But death entered the world then. Whose fault was that? God's? No, that was man's fault. Death is a result of man's choice, not God's. So, if God's responsible for the, or is God responsible for the bad things that happen to us? As we went through a list of bad things there, I think we would have to say, no, God's not responsible. That's not God's fault. James also considers this thought, and he answers. In James chapter 1, he begins there in verse 2. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." Consider it a great joy when bad things happen? That doesn't make a lot of sense, James. Why would I consider it a great joy? He says, your endurance has a chance to grow. Your faith has a chance to grow. Consider it a good thing, he says. Skipping down now to verse 12. "God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him." Afterward. That is, after this life. But yet God blesses in this life. God is the generous giver of wisdom, as he says earlier in the chapter. So God gives blessings. We can go to God for our answers. Now, James realizes, I think, that some people might misunderstand this. That some people might actually say, well, God's in control, then maybe this is God's fault. Now, skipping down to verse 16, he says, "Don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow." God is not the God of darkness. That's what he's saying. He's the God of light. He's the God of truth. He's the God of answers. He's the God of gifts. Every good thing comes from Him. But He is not the author of trial. He is not the author of temptation. He is not the one who brings pain into our life. He may have the answers to help us, but He's not the one we point the finger at. I believe that's what James is trying to say right there. Now going back up to verse 6, he warns about doubt. "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." Double-minded. What is double-minded? Double-minded is blaming God for the problem and then asking Him for the answer. That's double-minded. That's friendship with the world and being an enemy of God, as James' letter says in chapter 4 and verse 4. That's what some people do, though. God, I believe in you. I just don't believe you're good. So how can you help me? Well, we have to trust God's way. Going back to Isaiah 55, My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine, the New Living Translation says. Do we trust in God's ways over our own? Now, our logic is based on greed sometimes, selfishness sometimes, things that we perceive that we need. Maybe we need them, maybe we actually don't. But that's what our logic is based on a lot of the time. There's a song in our book, 871, In His Time. God makes all things beautiful in His time. Lord, please show me day by day as you're teaching me your way that you do just what you say in your time, not in my time. Consider Joseph and how he had to wait. He was a slave first in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 2, but it says he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. You know what's worse than being a slave? Being a prisoner. That's where he went next, was to prison. Genesis 39, verses 21. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. I imagine Joseph probably prayed every day, God, I don't want to be a slave anymore. And when he wasn't a slave, he was a prisoner. And I'm sure he prayed every day then, I really would like to get out of this prison. He couldn't have known what was coming, could he? It was years later, chapter 41 and verse 40, when Pharaoh says, you will be in charge of my court and all of my peoples will take orders from you. Now, later in life, it made sense to Joseph. I'm sure he could look back and realize, you know, God was actually giving me some on-the-job training, if you will. I learned how to oversee a man's house. Then I went into a prison. I learned how to oversee that organization. Then I was put in charge to oversee an entire country. And now it makes sense to me why I went through those things. In fact, the end of chapter 41, verse 51, he has two children. It says, the older he names Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my troubles. In verse 52, the second he named Ephraim, God has made me fruitful in the land of my grief. Joseph able to look back and go, yep, I understand now. It's been a lot of years, but now I understand. Some people may have to wait longer. You think about the children of Israel who were captives in the land of Babylon. It says they were all carried away to be captives. And then starting there in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. And I'm sure all those captives in Babylon thought, thank you, finally, we're going home. When is this going to happen, God? Verse 10 says, you'll be in Babylon for 70 years. 70 years, you know, today is good. We can go home today. Why do I have to hang around here 70 years? And God says, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. I'm sure there were some disappointed people when they heard that. You know, I'm 39, and I would be thinking, great, if I live to be 109, I can finally go home again. Why, God? God doesn't always answer on our time schedule. And sometimes we're looking for answers, and we're not getting them right away. And sometimes, answers don't come at all. You know, if you read through the book of Job, it's 42 chapters, and like I said, it's a lot of questions. Job has a lot of questions. And he says, you know, if I could just be in the presence of God to ask him why this happened, and he would answer me, I know. And in the book, God responds for four chapters. But you know what Job never gets? He never gets an answer. Now, we know why the bad things happened to Job. We know that it was Satan who was after him. Job doesn't get that answer. And there may be things that happen in our lives and we just want to go, why? And we may not ever get the answer. We may never know, at least not on this side of eternity. Which brings us to our conclusion. there's hope in pain. Romans chapter 8, and I'll start in verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. Skipping down to verse 24. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. In verse 28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Everything to work together for the good of those who love God. Does it say everything good? No, it doesn't say that. But it says everything can work together for the good, even the bad things. They give us hope. They give us hope of a place where there's not bad things. If we already have that, as he tells the Romans, we wouldn't have to look forward to it. But we can look forward to it. When pain is in this life, we have hope. We may not understand everything God is doing, but we can still trust Him. And those who followed along with the Bible puzzle know the answer. I have overcome the world. That passage is found in John chapter 16 and verse 33. And if we talk about hope, this is a great verse to read. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Why? I have overcome the world. All the bad that happens in this world, all the sin, all the sorrow, all the pain, Jesus says, I've overcome that. We can too. As we close tonight, we're going to sing an invitation song. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you don't have that hope. I know that sounds painful, but you can have that hope. You can do something about that tonight. If you believe, come forward confessing His name, repenting, which means changing your life, being baptized and having your sins washed away. If we can help you with that or anything else, we invite you to come.